Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. All right. Good to see you all here today. Excited to be with you. Excited for this awesome life change Sunday. If I didn't introduce myself earlier, my name is Lee. I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint Plain City, and just really thrilled to be with you here today. And so it's an exciting day, and I just want to go ahead and let you know on the front end, I have a small agenda with you here today, okay? Normally, I don't. Normally, it's to come and to teach and to preach the word, but today, my goal is for some of you to maybe take this step forward to be baptized today. And so, but I'm just going to ask that God's Spirit would work in a way that only He can, and so not by any words that I say, but by the work and power of His Spirit, that He might work and speak to you how He would today. And so, but as we do that today, as we're talking about and celebrating people going public with their faith, that's really what baptism is. It's publicly declaring what Jesus has done in and through them and for them. Is I thought I would do a little bit of teaching on really what is baptism. Why do we do it? Why is it so significant? And why does it really matter in the life of a Jesus follower? And so I thought we'd take some time this morning to do that. I've got 23 minutes to do so. And so I'm putting myself on a shorter clock today than normal, which I didn't make it the first service. So I probably owe somebody some money on that side of it. But anyways, because after that, after the message, people are going to step forward. We have six people that have communicated with us ahead of time that they would like to be baptized today. And we've had some conversations, and perhaps maybe during this service, God's going to speak to you in the same kind of way that He spoke to them in one way or another. And so just to kind of get us ready for that, I thought I'd pull out here this giant orange round fruit. This is a fruit, just so you know. I asked ChatGPT, is a pumpkin a fruit or a vegetable? And so it said it's a fruit because I can't remember why, but it has seeds, and it's treated like vegetable, though, when you cook it. Anyways, but when you see a pumpkin, right, what do you think about? For me, here's what I think about. It's fall time, right? You see a pumpkin, you're like, fall is coming, or fall is here. You go on, you know, you maybe ride in some hay rides, you go pick a pumpkin out. We were at Orchard & Co. Yesterday, having a blast, and the kids having fun, seeing animals and picking out pumpkins and doing that. But then you got like the pumpkin drinks, right? You got the pumpkin spice lattes or pumpkin spiced whatevers, and you got pumpkin bread and pumpkin food. You got all the stuff, pumpkin cookies. It's just, it feels like when pumpkin's here, fall is here, right? It's a symbol, if you would, of the fall. And I like to think baptism is acts in a very similar way. And here's what I mean. Baptism is a symbol, right? It's a symbol of something that's happened. The way that I would like to say it this morning is that baptism is an outward symbol of an inward reality. That baptism is a symbol that reveals and shows us something. And so what baptism is pointing to, in the same way that a pumpkin perhaps is a symbol and points to fall, baptism points to this reality that Jesus has done a work that is actually transforming us on the inside. That He's actually accomplishing something in us. That He's actually doing a work that we're becoming an entirely different kind of person. And it's because of what Jesus has done in us that we step out outwardly and publicly symbolizing Christ's work in our lives by getting in those waters. Now, there's nothing fancy, there's nothing magical about the water that's in here, other than it's nice and warm, which is good. But this is just good old Plain City well water. There's nothing unique about this water. You're not stepping into that and it washes away your sins. But that's exactly what Jesus does. Jesus washes away our sins. And it's because of the work that He's done in us that we step out in faith, publicly declaring what Christ has done for us. And so, but baptism can be a little tricky because there can be a lot of confusion, especially if you come from a church background, depending upon what denomination you grew up in, whether you were Catholic or Presbyterian or Pentecostal, or you just don't really have any church background. You have kind of a thought and, you know, really an idea about baptism. And so one of the things I wanted to do with our message is to kind of give us some clear teaching from the Bible about what baptism is and why we do it, where it comes from, and how it plays out in the life of the church. You see, sometimes we think baptism is something that we've got to do in order to be a Christian. That you can't be a Christian if you haven't been baptized. And the reality is that's not really true, right? Because baptism is a work that we do. And so baptism isn't something that we have to do to be a Christian. When you go and get married, you don't have to put on a wedding ring. You don't have to, but it's a symbol that really helps show the promises and commitment you've made. It's a symbol of that covenant you're embarking on. And so baptism is a symbol. It's an outworking of our faith. It's a step of obedience in our lives to show that we love and follow Jesus. But also, here's what baptism does, and it can be confusing, is sometimes is it just a church ritual? Just something that we do in the church, like, you know, we, you know, sing songs, or we open up the Bible, and you get baptized. We take communion to the Lord. It's just something you do. It's a part of tradition. Well, really, the act of baptism, it's meant to point to something. It points to this reality that it's not just something that we do to check a box, but it's something that we're professing in our allegiance, that we belong to a new kind of community and family. Now, if you're a sports fan, right, you probably have teams that you root for. If you have a child that plays on a sports team or participates in something, my guess is they have a uniform that they put on that is representing, right, this is who we are here to cheer for. Right, this is here we're here to root for. This is what we're doing, and this is the team that we are identifying with. And what baptism is doing is it's putting on this Team Jesus jersey and saying, hey, I'm on Jesus' team. Right, Jesus is the one that I follow, and baptism is my act of kind of putting on that uniform. It's symbolizing that my allegiance is not just to a team, but it's to my Savior. And it's also communicating that I belong to a new kind of family, that God has adopted me, that I have a different family identity because of my faith in Jesus. And so baptism is a way of saying that we have a new identity, that we have a new community, right? And that we belong to a new people, the people of God, and that we're not ashamed of Jesus. And so again, baptism is an outward symbol of an inward reality. So here's what I want to talk about today. I want to look at the origin of baptism. I want us to look at the significance of baptism. And then lastly, the testimony of baptism. So let's look at Jesus and his baptism, because I think it can help communicate and teach us some things around baptism. And so we're going to be in Matthew chapter 3. So if you've got a Bible, would love for you to open that up. If you don't have a Bible, we'll have the verses on the screen. But baptism really isn't unique to the New Testament. We see some pictures of it in the Old Testament. And so Matthew, if you've got a Bible, it's in the New Testament. It's the first book in the New Testament. It's the Gospel of Matthew. It's Matthew's retelling of the life and ministry of Jesus. And so we're going to be right here in chapter 3, right before Jesus embarks on his public ministry. And so baptism didn't begin with Jesus, but it has always pointed to him. So look with me. Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. Okay, so a few things that are happening here. Jesus is beginning to step out on his earthly ministry here, but some things are going to happen first. Before he begins to call and to teach and to go about his public ministry, he's going to go to someone named John. And so John here is not the Gospel of John. He's not the disciple John that if you've heard of James, Peter, James, and John. That's not this John, and it's not the Gospel of John. This is actually Jesus' cousin, John. And so if you've read or familiar at all with any of the Gospel accounts of the birth of Christ, there is this another person that is mentioned in there, John the Baptist. And it's not because he's a Baptist, you know, kind of like we are. He's not a Baptist, but he baptizes. That's kind of what he's known for. John was baptizing people. And so what John was doing is he was Jesus' cousin who kind of came about through a miracle because his parents were older in age, and by a miracle they conceived and they had John. And now John's role in God's story and God's plan of redemption was to send somebody out ahead of time to say, hey, pay attention, the real hero is right behind me. Right, like you go to a football game and you go, whether it's high school, and what happens, right? The team is ready to get out, and then who's out in front of them? It's usually the cheerleaders or the people having the flag, and they all run out in front. Now, you don't want to just watch them, right? You go back and you see the team running out ahead of it. They're running in front, and John is saying, that's what I'm doing. I'm running out ahead saying, hey, I'm not the deal. The one behind me is, and he's pointing to Jesus, the Messiah. And so Jesus shows up to John, and he's going to ask John a few things. He says, hey, he wants to be baptized by him. And so this idea of being baptized, John was doing that. He was baptizing people in the Jordan River, and that word baptized means to plunge or immerse. The Greek word is baptizo. And so it really is this idea of immersing. It's submerging somebody under the waters. And so why do we do that? That's a weird thing. You probably, unless you're in a pool, there's just not a thing where you do that. And so in the Old Testament, here's kind of where this begins to show up. In the beginning of Genesis, so Genesis is the book of beginnings. It tells us where we came from and why we're here. God creates a people. He creates Adam and Eve in his image to reflect him and to be like him in creation. Adam and Eve sin. They reject God. They disobey God. They say, hey, God, rather than following your advice and your will, I'm going to do what I want to do. And so I know better, so I'm going to kind of choose what I want. You might be holding out on me as well, God. Like, we can't eat from this tree. I want to. Why are you denying me what I want? And so, because God says, if you do it, you'll die. Like, that's pretty, I'm just telling you, if you do this, bad things are going to happen. They say, oh, let's find out. And so they eat, and death comes into the world. And shortly after that, Adam and Eve have children, Cain and Abel. Well, if you know anything about Cain and Abel, Cain murders Abel. So now we've got the first family, and there's already murder in the first few chapters of the Bible. And then you flip the page to another chapter, and it's like wickedness and evil is now going rampant on the earth. And it talks about that the intentions of man are evil all the time. That there's just this brokenness in humanity at that time. And it says God even regretted that he had made man, that he had made people. And so God, because he's just, has to judge sin. He has to do something about it. He has to punish. If somebody commits a crime and does wrong, there is a consequence to that. There's a punishment that is owed because of that. And so God can't just let people go about sinning and there not be any sort of consequence. And so what God says is he is going to, in essence, start over. He's going to wipe away sin on the earth. He's going to go out and he's going to essentially go and flood the earth as an act of judgment against sin, against their rebellion against him, against the wickedness on the earth. And so as God floods the earth, those waters are going to bring about judgment on humanity. But yet God is going to save Noah and his family. Noah's going to build an ark. And through God's provision and grace in their lives, Noah and his family are going to be spared. And from this small group, God is in essence going to start over with that. Now here's the deal. Sin still continues on through Noah and his family. But it's this picture that we see in the Bible that God's going to judge sin, but yet God's going to show grace and mercy to some people as an act of kindness and an act of grace towards them, that they don't deserve it. And so here's what happens. God judges sin through waters. So waters are an active way that God judges sin and wickedness. And then you fast forward and you get to Exodus. And if you're familiar with this story at all, God's people are enslaved now in Egypt. And God wants to rescue them. He uses a man named Moses to lead them out. And so as they're going and they evade out of the promised land through the last kind of act of God's judgment against Egypt was the sacrifice of the firstborn son, that the firstborn was going to die unless there was a lamb who was spotless, who was slain, whose blood would cover the doorpost, and then the angel of death would pass over this lamb. And so in essence, God was saying, hey, through a sacrifice and through their blood, I'm going to pass over the firstborn's sin and I'm going to spare them. If they have that, if not, then I will take the firstborn as a judgment against sin. And so as God's people leave, they're on the edge of the Red Sea. And Pharaoh and his people are charging after them because they are completely frustrated and upset with God's people that now they want to kill them. And now they're on the edge of the waters and they're closing in on them. And they're like, we can't take a million people across the Red Sea. We don't have the ability to make enough rafts and crafts and boats to move over there. We can't swim across. We got children and all of our belongings. We can't do it. And so they're facing impending judgment and death. And then God says, listen, trust me, Moses. So Moses goes up to the edge of the Red Sea, uses his staff, parts, right? Parting of the Red Sea. Winds come across, and this miracle of God happens. And they walk through the Red Sea on dry ground. And as they go through the Red Sea, Pharaoh and his army, after everybody gets across, is now pursuing after them. And then they relent, and the waters come back down, bringing judgment against Pharaoh, who is the representation of rebellion and wickedness in that time. And so Pharaoh experiences God's judgment again through waters. So we're seeing waters again symbolizing God judging sin and rebellion. And then you also have a part of the rhythm of God's people when they enacted the sacrificial system with the priests and the high priests and all this. They would go through at times when they would want to be ceremonially clean as an act of holiness. They would go into waters and they would wash over themselves as an act of saying, hey, the waters are symbolizing I'm being purified of my sin. That I'm a sinner. I can't just waltz into God's presence in my sin. I need to go through and cleanse myself. Now, here's the deal. Nothing magical about the waters over there in Israel. Like, it's not a special kind of water. It was just an act of symbolically saying, this water is washing away my sin. In essence, you get your hands dirty. You go and you wash them to make them clean, right? And so what he's saying is we need to be washed of our sin. So all this was pointing to a future reality that someone would come who would be judged for sin, who would cleanse us of our sin. Does that sound like anybody you know in the Bible? Jesus. And so while Jesus didn't invent it, it's always pointed to him that one day he would come and identify himself with sinners. You see, when Jesus got into the waters in the Jordan, he was identifying himself with you and me. Here's the thing that's unique about Jesus. He was sinless. He had no sin. He did not go into the waters to repent of his sins. So why did he go in? Because we're sinners. You have sin. I have sin. So by us stepping into the waters, we're being like Jesus who stood in the waters for us, who became sin for us, so that through our faith and trust in Jesus, we believe that he could do for us what we couldn't do, be perfect, be sinless, and that in his place, he would offer to us a new kind of life, that he would make it possible for us to not only be forgiven of our sin, but experience new life because of him. So if baptism is always pointed forward to Jesus, then we need to see what makes his baptism so significant. Look with me in verse 14 as we see the significance of baptism. Because baptism isn't just a religious ritual, it's a redemptive reality. Baptism isn't a religious ritual, it's a redemptive reality. Verse 14, John would have prevented him saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. So in essence, John, he knows Jesus is the Messiah. And Jesus says, John, I need to be baptized. And John's like, I'm not baptizing you, Jesus. Can you baptize me? You need to baptize me. Like, I'm the sinner. You're not. You're the Savior. That's how this works. You don't need to be baptized. But then Jesus says, John, there's a point and purpose behind this. That what I have got to do, I've got to be the example to my people. That I've got to step into the waters as their substitute. That I've got to get in the waters to show them that there is a plan to deal with their sin. John, I've got to make them right with God. And this is a part of that process. That I'm getting in the waters pointing to this reality that I'm going to die for their sin, their unrighteousness, so that as they put their faith and trust in me, I can give them my righteousness. Again, righteousness, it's a big fancy term. Think of the word right. Being in a right relationship and living rightly with God and before God. So Jesus is saying, because of your sin, you do not have a right relationship with him. And because of your and my sin, we do not live rightly before God. And so here's what we need to do. We need somebody to make us right with God because we can't. And we need somebody to help us to live rightly before God because we can't. And Jesus says, that's why I'm here. That's why I need to go in and be baptized. Because I'm being their example. So when they follow after me, they're doing as I have done, not just what I've told them to do. You know this, parents, right? We feel, do as I say, not as I do. See, we want to be an example to our kids and our family. We want to tell them, hey, follow in my example. That's what Jesus is saying. When he washed his disciples' feet, what did he say? As I have loved you, do also to one another. Follow my example. That's why he went forward to be baptized, to fulfill this kind of righteousness. See, Jesus was stepping into our story so that one day we could step into his righteousness. His baptism points forward to the cross and resurrection where our redemption would be accomplished. And that's why baptism is so significant, because here's what it's telling. It's saying that I'm a sinner, but I'm turning from my sin by trusting in my Savior, Jesus. So as I go into the waters, I'm showing that I'm a sinner and Christ died for my sin. I come out of the waters because Jesus came out of that grave. And therefore, because of that, I get to live a new life because I'm a new creation. That's why baptism matters. That's why it's significant. It shows that Jesus came to take our place. It's not about just getting wet in water. It's not about checking a religious box. It's declaring that redemption is possible. It has been accomplished on the cross so that it has become real in my life and in your life. Where we walk in disobedience, Jesus walked in obedience. Jesus was washed so we could be clean. And if baptism is a redemptive reality, it also becomes a powerful testimony. Look with me at the testimony of baptism in verse 16. Baptism tells a much bigger story than our own. Starting in verse 16. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Man, there's some powerful things happening right here. So Jesus comes up from the water. Guess what that means is he was in the water. So he was under the water. So another reason why we immerse is because you can't come out of something that you're not already in, okay? So Jesus comes out of the water, and then it says the heavens open. It's this powerful moment. If you were there, what is it? It would feel like the skies would part. And then God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, descends in the form of a dove, lands on Jesus' shoulder, and then the Father declares from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Our Trinitarian God is present right there in that moment. Not three different gods, one God, three distinct persons. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right there in the text. It's one of the things that makes us unique as Christians, is that we believe there is one God and three distinct persons accomplishing God's saving reality in our lives. And God looks at his Son, and here's what this is so significant, guys. Jesus has not healed anybody. He has not delivered one incredible teaching or powerful sermon. He has done nothing of earthly significance in this moment. And yet God looks at him and says, "Look at him. That's my boy. I'm so proud of him." He hasn't done anything in that moment that you could look at and say he's earned the Father's love. Here's what that means for you and me, is that in Jesus, we don't have to earn God's approval in our lives. That in Jesus, you don't have to perform. You don't have to pretend. In Christ, this reality is that we're loved because we're his son or his daughter. I think sometimes I need to hear that and remind myself of that. That God doesn't love me because of what I can do for him. God doesn't love you for what you can do for him. He doesn't love you less when you fall short of that. But he says in Jesus, "This is my son. Look at him. I am so pleased and satisfied in him." And it's in that declaration God is testifying to us and telling us that in Jesus, that's where our identity comes from. That Jesus is going to do something for us that we can't do for ourselves. Listen to him. Watch him. Follow in his example. He is the one that you are going to want to be like. Jesus does for us what we can't do for ourselves. Baptism, it testifies that forgiveness is actually real. It is possible that Jesus is going to take the sin of the world upon himself, and for all who would put their faith and trust in him, he would take their sin and wipe it away. All of it, not half of it, not most of it, not some of it, but all of it, 100% of your sin and my sin, past, present, and future, gone, forgiven because of faith in him. Jesus is going to take away our sin. Not only that, but baptism testifies that the victory has been won. That there's a battle that we go against Satan. We have an enemy who's trying to destroy the church. He's trying to deceive you. He wants to destroy your life and my life, our marriages, our kids, our homes, our lives. He wants to bring about his wickedness here on earth. And the hope that we have is it's been won. That in the cross and the resurrection, God declares Jesus wins. That's why I love some of those Ohio State and a lot of those shirts, right? Jesus won. You've seen those shirts. That's what we're testifying and believing. The battle has been won. The victory is won in Christ. And because he has a victory, you and I have a victory. Right? That on a team, it's not just the starters who get the win. It's even the guy that sits on the bench and is on the practice squad. They get the win. Right? Jesus accomplished our victory in his cross and in his resurrection. And then also rebirth is possible. That when Jesus tells Nicodemus that we need to be born again, that we need to be born of a new spirit, that we need to have a new life, that our old self has to die, our new self needs to be remade in Christ. 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us that in Christ, the old is gone, the new has come. That we are made new in Jesus. And then lastly, our union is secure, that when Jesus When we come together in him, we are united in Christ. And nothing can break Jesus' saving hand away from us, right? It's like no matter how hard you pull away, God's arm to save never gets weak. That we can be confident that if we did nothing to earn our salvation, we can do nothing to lose it in Christ. That's what baptism testifies. Every baptism is a testimony not of our goodness, but of God's grace in our lives. And so, just a couple things as we begin to finish up. One is if there are a few of you here who have already communicated that you would like to go ahead and get baptized. And so here's what I would love to tell you. If that is you, I would love for you to go ahead and make your way towards the back corner of the auditorium here to go ahead and head back and get ready. And so we're excited about that and can't wait what God's going to do. And then here's what I want to do. Some of you may have questions about baptism, that perhaps you came here today not ready to get baptized. But I want to tell you, maybe God had a different plan for you today. And so I want to try to answer maybe some of the questions you might have around that. The first one I hit already was, do you need to be baptized to be a Christian? No, you don't need to be baptized as a Christian, but you get to be baptized as a Christian. That a baptism is something that we proudly proclaim that I love and follow Jesus. And so we walk in obedience like Jesus doing that. Secondly, you may say, well, what if I was baptized as an infant? And so sometimes in some traditions we'll take babies and they'll sprinkle them with water as a baptism, as it's called pedo baptism, infant baptism. Now, some traditions have different reasons behind that. The way that we kind of symbolize that activity is we would see that as kind of dedicating and set a child apart of saying, hey, we want to raise them to know and love Jesus. We want to raise them in the instruction of the Lord. And so that is kind of what we are doing. And so the way that we do that is we do child dedication. So we don't baptize them because we believe baptism is something that a believer does. Someone has put their faith in Jesus, and then they've get baptized. And so we don't get baptized, and then we put our faith in Jesus, because remember, it's a symbol. It's a symbol of what's going on in our lives. And so if we've trusted in Christ, baptism then testifies to that reality. And so if you were baptized as an infant, the new covenant reminds us is that baptism always follows faith. That there's a chronological order to baptism. There's salvation and conversion followed by baptism. Can be immediately like the Ethiopian eunuch on the road in Acts chapter 8. Hey, there's water. What's keeping me from being baptized? And then sometimes it may take a few months, a few years. But either way, we want baptism to follow our faith in Jesus. You may be here today and say, Lee, I didn't come dressed to get baptized. See what I'm wearing? You may have nice clothes or a top or whatever it may be. I want you to know that we've got a change of clothes back there for you. We have shirts, we have shorts, we have undergarments, we have everything you need to get baptized. And so while you may have not been ready, we have been praying and getting ready for you. And maybe God is telling you, you've been waiting long enough. And maybe today is the day that you walk in obedience and say, Lord, I want to declare Jesus is my Lord and Savior. And I want to get baptized. I want to follow in that act of obedience. And so we're ready for you. We got a brand new shirt for you, shorts, undergarments, all of that. And we've got tents set up back there. And we've got folks that are ready. If you've got questions and if you're interested and curious, I would love to talk and connect with you. We are ready for you. What if you say, Lee, well, I want people to see it. Well, I got good news for you. We've got some photographers that are here that are going to capture these moments for you, to help you to then share that with others, these incredible moments that you may have. Well, maybe you're here and you say, Lee, but I want to wait. I want to wait till I'm ready or wait for my kids or my spouse. I want us to all do it together. And here's what I would say. In the same way as that Ethiopian eunuch was on his way back to Africa and he sees the water and he says, hey, what? There's water. Can I be baptized? The answer from Philip was, yeah, there's no reason you can't get baptized. It's about your faith and trust in Jesus. Here's water. What prevents me? Nothing. And he got baptized right there. For some of you, you put this off for a number of reasons. Well, Lee, what if people think that, and they learn that I've never been baptized before? And what if they see me and they say, well, you haven't been baptized? I want you to know that we have people today who are getting baptized, who have grandchildren, who are life group leaders, who we've had people that are serving on here that you would say, wait, they haven't been baptized? And we would say, no, they haven't yet. And for one reason or another, the God is working in their life of saying, hey, their baptism was not on the right side of their salvation. And they just want to testify, not as an act to say, God, I want to love you more, but to say, God, because I love you, here's what I'm going to do. And so we want you to take that step of faith, because we can get caught up in what other people think about us, when in the end, it's about what God thinks of us, right? Who cares what they think? Isn't it more important what God thinks of us? If you've been waiting to get baptized with your children or someday with your spouse, isn't it more important just to obey God, to walk with him? And maybe your obedience will spark obedience in your family. I love what Pastor J.T. English said about baptism. It's a means by which the people of God, we get to rehearse the story of God together. See, baptism is an outward symbol of an inward reality. And so I'm going to ask you a couple of questions as we close. And as I do that, I want to tell you, I talked about this pumpkin that's here. And you know, there's something we do with these pumpkins. At least we like to do them. You don't just keep them as is, do you? We love to open them up. This part I don't like. There's all that gooey seeds inside, right? Like, it's just gross. It's messy. It's sticky everywhere. But we want to get it out of there, right? So we can put some beautiful light that would shine inside of there. And I think that's a picture of us, right? That we open us up on the inside, and there's some gross, messy, sticky, icky things in us, and it's called sin. And the beautiful thing about what Jesus does, he scrapes it all out. He cleans us out, and then he takes the light of Christ, right? His Holy Spirit, and he comes and lives inside of us so that then we can shine his light as a symbol of something that has happened on the inside. And now this outward symbol tells a different story. And that's what baptism does. It's showing that Jesus has come to remove our sin, to put his light in us so that we may shine, so the world can see, I follow Jesus. And maybe that's you today. So I've got two questions. One, have I confessed Jesus as my Savior and Lord? Have you confess Jesus as your Savior and Lord? If not, I'll give you a moment just to do that here. And secondly, the second question is, have I been baptized as a believer? And if your answer to the second question is no, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Maybe today, perhaps today, is exactly the day for you that changes. And so I'm going to pray here in just a moment. And as I'm praying, if God's saying, hey, that's you, you need to be baptized, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go ahead and make your way back to this corner. We've got a team there ready to talk with you and connect with you and to see if perhaps maybe today is that day for you to step in the waters and get baptized. And for the rest of you, would you just bow your heads and close your eyes with me? I want to ask and give us all that opportunity that perhaps today, as I mentioned, is the day that you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus. That today you've been waiting far too long. You've been trying to live life on your own. You've been trying to do things on your own. You've been trying to follow the Lord and maybe to try to figure it out yourself. And you realize that, man, I'm putting my trust in me and not in Jesus. That I'm trying to be a good person, but it's not about being a good person. It's about trusting in Jesus, who was the perfect person for me. And today I'm done striving. I'm done trying to please others and even trying to please God. And today I want to receive Jesus's forgiveness, that he died in my place for my sin. And I want to confess him as my Lord and as my Savior. And if that's you, would you raise your hand up high as an act of faith saying, Lord, save me. I've been running away from you. Thanks. And so perhaps for the rest of us, God, I pray, Jesus, that you would begin to work in our hearts and in our lives, God, helping us to see that our faith is not meant to stay private. While it is personal, God, may we live it publicly, declaring, Jesus, how you have made us new. And we love you, Lord. And we give our lives to you. So, God, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.